Men, we've got to talk about our children. And quite frankly, I realize that anytime someone gets up and says, let's talk about parenting, there's immediate guilt. Actually, we could probably save a whole lot of time and just give the invitation right now, and all of us would come forward in abject repentance. But before that happens, we do need to discuss what I think personally is the spookiest business in the whole world, and that's being a dad. I have to tell you that I'm a grandfather now, and all of our kids are gone, so you're looking at somebody who has survived. Take heart. I have a friend who tells me that grandchildren are the reward for not having killed your own. You know the feeling. I don't know that there's anything more joyous on one hand and more confusing, disappointing, despairing, more debilitating to us than trying to figure out how to raise our kids. Unfortunately, we live in a world which basically says to us that fathers are not important. Now they recognize that our sperm's important. Get it started. But after that, the basic word on the street is that once the child is born, dads aren't all that critical. One third of children today in America live in a fatherless home. Think about that. And we've said it's okay, but the social scientists are now realizing that something has gone terribly wrong, and that the reason our kids are in such disorder and despair is because of the heightened fatherlessness in our world. David Popino of the Social Sciences Department at Rutgers University writes this just last month. He said, "The decline of fatherhood is a major force behind many of the most disturbing problems that plague American society. Crime and delinquency, premature sexuality, out-of-wedlock births, to teenagers, deteriorating educational achievement, depression, substance abuse, alienation among adolescents, and the growing number of women and children in poverty is directly attributed to fatherlessness in our nation. It is time that God's men showed a nation what it is when we become fathers that honor Him and bring strength to our children." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If the social scientists are concerned about the issue of fathering, you can count on this. God is concerned about it. It's a very fascinating text in the Old Testament. And I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. If you have trouble finding that book, if you can find Matthew or Mark, Luke or John or one of those, just put it in reverse, and it's the book just before Matthew. At the close of this prophetic book, God is talking about what He is going to do to repair the damage in this world. What amazes me is that in all the things He's going to do, He closes with this statement, Malachi 4:6. He says, "I will send a man to you who will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children back to their father again, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." That's a wonderful parallel there, men, that God wants us and is calling us to restore our hearts to our children. Please notice the sequence. You can take this to the bank. Our kids aren't going to restore their hearts to us till we first take the step of restoring our hearts to our children. Now, there's several strategic observations here if we're going to get this job done. First of all, what is your heart that you will restore to your children? All through Scripture, the word heart means the authentic you. It is who you are at the very core of your being. After all the layers of the externals are ripped off, after all of your style and the car you drive and the house you live in and the business cards that we carry, after all the external stuff is gone, Who we are at the core of our being is our heart. God says our heart is that inner core where we dream, where we desire, where we decide. It's where God meets us. It is the very essence of me. My heart is the authentic me. And what God is saying to us is that we need to be willing to make a commitment to give the very essence of our being to our children. Now, what impresses me about that is the second observation, and that is that we have thought that we could give everything else to our kids. So I'll give my kid an allowance. That's what I'll do, and that makes me a good father. I'll make sure that he has enough clothes to wear. I'll make sure that we put food on her table. I'll make sure that I have a good job so he can be proud with their friends. We think that that is what it means to be a father, that that's what we give to our kids. Men, we've got to stop deceiving ourselves. Our kids want us, not the stuff of our lives. They're looking for me, and they're looking for you. I remember going to Africa one time. I was going to be gone for 17 days. And as Marty and the kids took me to the airport, Marty took the kids home and I went off. 17 days later, they picked me up at the airport. And I said, well, how did it go? Marty said, well, actually, the ride home from the airport after you left was a terrible ride because little Matthew, my little son was about 4 years old, he said little Matthew cried all the way home. And he kept saying, but Mom, what would happen if Daddy gets killed in an aircraft? She's trying to comfort him. That's all she needed to hear, of course. Well, don't worry. You know, Dad's not going to get killed in an aircraft. And he would not be comforted. So he finally said to her, but Mom, you don't understand. If Daddy gets killed, who will wrestle with me? Wow. You know, I'm saying, wrestle with you. You know, I'm the guy who pays all the bills. I'm the big guy who brings home the food. I put feet on your shoes. The only issue in that boy's heart, the only issue in that boy's heart was the fact that I got down flesh to flesh on the carpet with him and went toe to toe and paid it. He had me at that point. I had given him myself. I found a very interesting thing out a long time ago. For some strange reason, I don't know why, God has given me some really wonderful opportunities to go neat places to speak, to meet a lot of nifty people. I've had the privilege of writing five, six books. Men, my kids haven't read one of my books. Do you know how discouraging that is? And here's what I learned, that my kids have never been impressed with where I go or who I meet or what I write. My kids are impressed with one thing, and that is my time and attention, period. That's it. They want me. Men, they want you. Thirdly, you know what we have done with our hearts? And this is the great tragedy, and our kids have watched us do this. All they've wanted is our heart. You know what we've done with our heart? We've given our heart to money, to make a lot of money. We've given our heart to our careers. We've given our heart to leisure. We've given our heart to the softball team, to the bowling league. We've given our heart to women who aren't their moms. We've given our heart all over the place, and we haven't given it to them. We've given our hearts to the television set 7 nights a week from 6 to 10:30. I'm reminded of the cartoon where this kid comes home with his friend and here's this bloated guy sitting in a chair with empty pizza boxes and beer cans lying around, and the friend says to the kid, who on earth is that? He says, oh, that's my dad. He was born that way, my mother says. But can you imagine the message we're giving to our kids when right in front of their eyes, we give our hearts to everything else but them. Men, God is calling us to give our hearts back to our kids. And you know what that means? That somehow the Spirit of God must grip me and must grip you and lead us to repentance. That we recognize with God that we have withheld from our children the most vital thing that we can give them, ourselves, and tell God how desperately wrong we have been and how sorry that we have sinned against our children like this, and beg and plead for God's good forgiveness. And then to go to our children and say to our kids something like, "You know Dad's not perfect, and I'll never be perfect, but I want you to know that I have really sinned against you. All you wanted from me was myself, my time, my attention, my love, my care, my companionship, and I never gave it to you, and I have been wrong. Will you forgive me?" Now, the real interesting thing about kids, especially little ones, I've had to go to my kids more than I want to admit and ask them to forgive me for a lot of things. And every time I went to them, I said, "I've been wrong. Will you please forgive me?" They fold their hands. They say, "Well, we'll see. 6 months probation." I've never had a kid do that. I mean, they're so tender. They long to hear us say that. Every time I've gone to my kids, they put their arms around my neck and they say, "Daddy, of course we forgive you. Nobody's perfect." You almost want to do something wrong to get the privilege of having that experience. But men, we must repent and we must hear the call of God afresh to give our hearts back to our children. So the issue is, how would we do that? Would you turn in the New Testament? And maybe this is somewhat of what Malachi meant, that in the latter days, God would send somebody to teach us how to do this. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, there's a very compelling pattern where God wants to take you to a fathering seminar. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, the text says, do not provoke your children to anger. We've got to stop right there. One of the great dangers as a dad is that I have the capacity more than anyone else to raise anger in the heart of my children. And one of the most damaging, if not the most damaging thing to a child, is to begin to feel a spirit of anger toward his dad. That spirit of anger most often comes from things like neglect. Interesting, kids pop out of the womb thinking this crazy notion that parents are going to love them, take care of them, and pay attention to them. And then that expectation gets broken time and time and time and time again. And they go from discouragement to dismay, finally to anger and to bitterness. I might say as well that abuse, using our children, seeking to control them for our own benefit, is a tremendous source of anger. The problem is that when our children become angry with us, they begin to express that anger in withdrawal, sometimes bad grades to embarrass us. Kids go out and get pregnant to get back at their parents. All kinds of destructive, harmful ways when we bring anger up alongside of our children. And so God says, in our parenting, men, we must avoid bringing anger up alongside of them. But here's the positive, and I love this about the text, is that he says, but rather, rear them, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, don't miss this. Some of us have never been fathered, and we're here saying, I don't know how to do this thing. I've never had a dad who cared for me. My dad deserted me when I was a kid. I don't even know my dad's name. How will I ever know how to father my children? This text is the answer. In essence, this text says, bring them up like the Lord treats you in the nurture and the admonition of that which is characterized of Christ, so that all of us who have a relationship with Christ have the wonderful privilege of letting Christ's way of treating us, as we experience that, we transition that, and that is how we treat our children. How did Christ treat us? How does Christ Father me. Oh, I wish we had the time. I mean, the list could be long of the ways in which Christ fathers me. But let me go to one very critical parenting paradigm that Christ brings to me if I want to be a dad who gives my heart back to my kids. When Christ came to this planet, he became real to us. Scholars call it the doctrine of the incarnation. Big, heavy term for the fact that God left all of his glory, all of his busyness, all the perks of paradise to come into my world and to become real to me. And when he got here, the second thing he did, as he expressed his reality to us, he welcomed us to a relationship with him. And then the third thing Christ did is seek to reprogram our lives to ways that were beneficial, good, and would bring him glory. Now think about that paradigm. Christ became real to me, welcomed me to a personal relationship with him, and thirdly, worked to change my life to that which would be good. You know what I find interesting about that paradigm of Christ treating me, fathering me, is that I as a dad was most prone to do it just the opposite. What we as dads so often say, and think if this isn't true, so often we say to our kids, reprogram your life, shape up, buck up, then I'll have a relationship with you. And if you straighten up, you can relate to me. And then maybe we'll talk about the reality of our relationship. Does that ring a bell? And it's upside down. Christ comes to us. He nurtures us. He admonishes us from the reality of who he is. So let's try that on as a parenting paradigm. First of all, how critical it is for me and for you, dads, to have a growing personal relationship with Christ that will show our children the reality of our lives to them because of what Christ is doing to us. All our kids want to know is that we're real. You know what the flip side of reality is? The flip side of reality, of course, is hypocrisy. And boy, I'll tell you, kids can sniff out the hypocrisy like a dog at the airport looking for drugs. I mean, we think we've got it all covered up. They see it in all of its blatant despair. The hypocrisy of integrity. We tell them that we belong to Christ and that Christ is real in our lives. And then the phone rings and it's that guy we don't want to talk to. So we tell our kids, tell him your dad's not home. The hypocrisy of being in gridlock in traffic. I assume California is a lot like Chicago. I get in gridlock all the time. I get people cutting me off, coming up behind me, honking the horn. I figure the only problem I have as a Christian in traffic like that is I don't have enough gestures to use. And so my son's riding on the seat next to me. And he hears me say stuff and honk the horn and get mad and angry. And I say, but your dad's got this wonderful relationship to Christ. You know how damaging that is? Or how we treat our wives. Guys, you need to know that our kids are watching how we treat our wives. The biggest security my kids have is that I love my wife and prove it by the way I treat her. In this world that is racked by divorce, one of the great traumas in a child's heart is that maybe you will leave your wife or she will leave you. And I say I'm a man of God and then I'm careless, abusive, harmful, ignoring, neglectful of my wife. How I look at other women. Wait till your boys get to be teenagers. They're watching how you watch. Or what would ever happen, men, if your son or your daughter found that video, or those three or four videos, or that series of videos that you thought you had hidden so well from everybody in your home. you and I need to know that what our children need more than anything else is to see in us the reality of Christ. That we are real men who are really committed to Jesus Christ. Not that we're perfect, and when we blow it, we have to ask their forgiveness. And we need to say to them, my goal in life is to be a real man in Christ, and I blew it, and I want you to forgive me. A real man in Christ reflects the reality of Christ with unconditional love. Your kids know that no matter what they do, you will never, ever stop loving them. That's the reality of Christ. Christ warns me and guides me through life. He gives me clear direction. I'll never forget as a pastor having this guy walk into my office and saying, Pastor, man, do I have a problem with my daughter? She's doing all the things I don't want her to do. She comes in late, and he went through this whole litany of stuff she does. So I don't know what possessed me, but I asked the guy, I said, have you ever told your daughter what you expect of her? I figured he'd say, of course, you know. You know what he said to me? He said, no, come think of it. I've never really told. I'm thinking, how do you expect her to get it? You know, eating oatmeal at breakfast or something? And then I had teenagers. And I found myself saying to my kids, you just ought to know those kinds of things. Christ warns me and guides me. He instructs me in life. And the reality of Christ leads us to do that with our kids. He's there for us. Do you remember Hebrews where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? I'll be there for you. And where it says, you can come to me and find help in the time of need. Do you remember that? When my youngest son was real little, we had decided to teach him to pray. And so we did, and then my wife and I had become real committed to Philippians, where it says that our God will supply all your needs. And we had a bad tire on our car, and normally we'd take the little plastic genie down and flash the plastic genie and get a new tire. But God promised He'd provide for our needs. So we decided to pray as a family for it. And so I got little Joe next to me, and I said, Joe, we're going to pray that God will supply a tire for our car. Do you know what he said to me? He looked up to me with big eyes and with all due respect said, Dad, don't bother. God's too busy drinking Pepsi. I'm going, oh, where did you get a theology like that? And then it hit me. Man, it was like a spear in my heart. I had taught this kid to pray, Dear Heavenly Father, the only father he knew was me. He had to assume God was like me. And then I thought of all the times this little kid had come alongside of me and said, Hey, Dad, my bicycle doesn't work. Will you help fix it for me? And I must have said, as I held Pepsi in my hand, Not now. I'm too busy. And refused to show him the reality of Christ, who is always there in a time of need. The most sobering moment in my fathering came several years later, when my boys were old enough to play basketball. So like a dutiful father, I went out and bought a basketball backboard, and we dug a hole, put the cement in. You know how you do that, and you sink the post and measure it 10 feet off the driveway. There you've got a basketball hoop for your kids. And all they wanted me to do was to play for them. Now I got to tell you another thing. It's a little weird about me, and that is I love yard work. I love having the best yard on the block. I go out literally with a ruler and measure everything and cut each blade personally. I fertilize it. I manicure it. I love my yard work. I thought of all the times my kids say, Dad, come play basketball. And I was there cutting the lawn or edging the sidewalk. I was a pastor then. And I remember spending long hours at a hospital with a couple whose son was dying. And then in the middle of one day, as I stood by their side, their son passed away before us. And I prayed with them, and I did the pastor thing. And I was driving home. As I turned down our block, men, boy, I'll never forget this. As I turned down our block, I looked at my lawn. I had the best lawn on the block. And I turned in the driveway, and there was the basketball hoop. And I thought to myself, I can't believe that I've neglected my own kids for a lawn. and the lawn became my shame, thinking I could lose my son any moment, and I didn't even play basketball with him, and I was crushed. And I walked in the house, and I yelled, "Joe! All right, Joe, let's play basketball!" And he called down, "Dad, not now. I'm tied up doing something else." But I'll never forget that moment. What Christ calls us to do, and we're going to meet our kids in just a minute, so just deal with that. You're supposed to love that. I know we're working on it here, so. What Christ calls us to do is to be Christ to them, to be there for them, to be there when they need us, to nurture them with our presence, to give them ourselves. The reality of Christ, be real men for your kids. And secondly, as they see your reality, they will not resist a relationship with you. They will welcome you to a relationship with them. And what I notice about Christ's relationship with me, it's never built on the externals. Men, boys and girls today are flat out weird. I mean, something bad has happened. Look at the clothes they wear. Look at the haircuts. How did that happen? And hats. Hats all over the place. Sideways, backways, inside out. And the pity of it is, for us guys who grew up in a better time, they wear hats everywhere. They wear them to the opera, they wear them to church, they wear them to restaurants. I'll never forget telling my son Matthew one time, "Matthew, we are in a restaurant. What are you doing with your hat on?" He said to me, and now I found out why they wear hats. He said to me, "Dad, do you know what my hair would look like if I took my hat off?" Man, the point for me was that I've come to learn that under the hats and this weird clothes and some of these haircuts, these kids have a heart that is ripe for a relationship with you. It's the heart that counts, men. In fact, I know kids who are in all this weird stuff that have better hearts for God than some of us who get all cleaned up on the outside. And the thing I love about the way that Christ builds a relationship with me, he goes right for my heart. He goes right through the externals. He sees me for what I really am, and he envisions a glorious future for me. He says to me, "Joe, hang in there. You're not perfect, but I'm going home to prepare a place for you. I envision a great future for you." That's how he builds the relationship with me. And we tell our kids, "You're so stupid. You're such a jerk. Why don't you grow up?" As though there were no hope for them. Christ never treats me like that, men. When he relates to me, he says, "I believe in you, and I believe you have a future, and I will take you to that future in my relationship with you." And that's the kind of relationship he has with us. And thirdly, he meets us right where we are. Think about this, men. I've often wondered if God could have stood on the edge of heaven and said, "Hey, you guys, come on up here to heaven. I want you to be with me. Come on, come on, come on." And we go, "God, I can't get there. I can't get..." "Too bad. I wanted you to come." "I want to come too." "Well, you got to come." "I can't get there." "Too bad, guys. See you later." Do you know what God did when he wanted to build a relationship with me? He left his world to come to my world. That's incarnational fathering. See, I think that my kids want to be in my world. My kids could care less about my world. They get a day off of school and I say, "Oh, you're so lucky. Come to the office with me." They look at me like I've lost my mind. They don't know my world, they don't care about my world, they don't understand my world, they can't relate to my world, and I keep saying, "Meet me over here." When Christ came to my world and met me where I am, We climb out of our worlds to meet our kids in their world. That's how Christ relates to us. And the jeopardy of it, men, is when they're little, it means playing chutes and ladders on the living room rug. I hate board games. I absolutely hate board games. But I've got to go to their world. I've got to meet them where they are. Then after board games are done, chutes and ladders, finally they're done, then it's elementary band concerts. Oh, man. Oh, Lord, deliver us. Deliver us. When Marty and I went to our last elementary band concert, we went out and got drunk. No, just kidding. Just kidding. And then it's basketball games. I knew that when my son was warming up in basketball, he had one eye on the coach, one eye at the hoop, and one big eye on the door to see whether or not Dad was coming to his game tonight. He meets us. Christ meets us where we are. And he came into my world and met me on my turf. And guys, then he takes me by the hand and slowly but surely leads me back to his world. That's how Christ relates to us, and that's how God's Word calls us to relate to our kids. Reality that's only found in your commitment to Christ and a relationship that reflects Christ's relationship to us. Take that to your kid. Take that to your children. Some of us will have to take the time to get over the hump of past abuse and neglect and hurt. We'll have to stay with it till our kids believe we're really serious about this. But men, the issue is that we are to treat our children like Christ treats us. Thank God I know how Christ treats me, so I can be a father to my kids like Christ is a father to me. And here's the point. Giving our hearts to our kids is not a matter of, first of all, committing yourself to your children. As important as that is, men, it is a matter of committing yourself to Christ. When you and I commit ourselves to Christ, He drives us back to our children. And may God help us, men, may God help us to be so committed to Jesus Christ and His reality and His relationship that we go to our kids and say, "Kids, here's my heart. I give it to you." And then know the joy of them giving their hearts to us. May God help us to be men who show this world what it means to be a good and godly father. And now I think what we ought to do. All of our sons are waiting out there. We're going to bring the sons in here and have them stand before us. And we are going to tell them that we love them, that we care for them, that we want to give our hearts back to them afresh. Let's welcome our sons, these young men, the next generation, to the LA Coliseum. thousands of our children. Think about this. Thousands of our children. They never stop. Look at them, still coming in the stadium. How much do we love them? Men, let's stay standing in honor to these young men whom God has brought here with us. And I want to say something to all you guys who have come here. 4,000 of you who've come into the Coliseum today to be welcomed by guys that love you. On behalf of all of us, and as you guys look around and see all of these faces here, all of these men, on behalf of all of them, I want to tell you a couple things. We know that you're growing up in a world that was nothing like our world. That you grow up in a world that doesn't have much hope. That you grow up in a world where the youth culture tells you that it is all despair. That you're growing up in a world where death, think about it, guys, where death is celebrated, that has lost its life. And I know, because I work with guys your age, I know that a lot of you guys feel alone and isolated and abandoned, even though you have a lot of people around your life. We are here to say a few things to you guys. On behalf of all of us, we have repented when you haven't been in here. We have repented for not giving you as dads, for not giving you our hearts. Oh, we've given you clothes, and we've given you food, and we've given you allowances, but we haven't given you our hearts. And all you wanted from us was us, and we've been wrong. And we want you guys to know that we are going to give you our hearts. Is there anybody who says amen with me to that? We also know, men, we want you to know that as far as we are concerned as dads, you will never be alone again. That we will stand by your side. We will be a father to you. Like God is a father to you, who loves and cares and guides and directs, and who is patient with you and leads you to a life that's going to be full. We are committed to never leaving you alone again. And that's our commitment. There's one other thing, guys. And that is that some of us who are standing here, who just walked in, don't have a father. Some of you have come here with a friend, or some guy has brought you here, and a long time ago your dad abandoned you. Maybe you don't even know what your dad's name is. And we have some good news for you today, that God is your father, and that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that Jesus Christ will love you. You may never get your father back again. And I weep for that. My heart breaks for that. That you'll never, maybe never get him back again. But you can have Christ, and you can have God as your father, who will go with you everywhere and never leave you and never forsake you. And if you look around here, we are going to be God with skin on it for you, because there are going to be men of God that come around your life and say, we will be a father to you. We will show you what God the Father will give to you, and we will stand with you, and we are committed to finding you who are fatherless and being God's person in your life, that you will never be alone and abandoned again. God does not want to abandon you. He wants to welcome you to himself, and we will be your mentors. We will stand with you, and we commit ourselves to that. Men, I wish it were night. I wish it were night, and we could all have a blazing torch. Because what our job is, we're getting older. The day we're going to be gone. And if you look at these guys here, what we're doing is passing the torch of life and liberty and fullness and effectiveness and productivity for Jesus Christ to you. If we had torches, we would come down and hand them to you now. Men, this is the next generation. This is God's legion. We need to love them and pray for them. And now we're going to do just that. Let's all pray, men. You guys need to know that fathering's the toughest job in the world. And we need God's help because we love you guys. And we're going to pray now for all of these men out here that God will help us to be fathers to our own children and fathers to those of you who aren't, and help us to do it right. And I just want to ask you guys one thing. How many of you guys will commit yourself to be patient with your old man? Just say, I want to help him. I know he doesn't get it real quick, you know, and I know old people don't change real fast, so I want to help him. I'll be his helper. How many of you guys commit yourself to be a helper? All right, that's good. All right, if we have that commitment, we're going to pray right now. Our Father, thank you that we can call you our Father, and you are the good and perfect Father in heaven. You care for us. You are our companion, our helper. You reprove us when we're wrong so that we can do what's right, that you never leave us. And Father, I pray now for the men in this Colosseum who represent these men who stand before me. Father, don't ever let us forget. Bring anything into our lives or anybody into our lives or reprove us as severely as possible, lest we ever forget that we want to give our hearts to these young men. Father, we pray that the seed of your word planted today will bear great fruit. Father, as we repent to our children, may our children be understanding and give us another chance. And Father, I pray for these young men who stand before me and up the aisles. Father, we need godly young men who can impact their friends and their generation. Father, I dedicate them to you, and I dedicate those of us who are their parents to being the kind of parents that will encourage them and help them and strengthen them. Father, forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us for abusing our children. God, forgive us for abusing our kids. Forgive us for being impatient, being unkind. Forgive us for not listening. Forgive us for not understanding. Forgive us for getting all caught up in the externals and forgetting these guys have hearts, good hearts, hearts that want to love us and hearts that want to love you. And so, Father, now by your marvelous grace and in your mercy and in your power, we pronounce this benediction on our commitment to fathering for the glory of your name and for the advance of your kingdom. God, help us and never let us forget these children or our vows. Amen and amen.